Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. We have all come here, Lord, broken. And we now need you to heal us. Some of us don't know we're broken. But we know in the events of the randomness of the week, you've brought us here. Perhaps to hear our children sing. And perhaps to come to worship you, and perhaps because our mothers made us to come here, but we're here. And you are the one who's worked through those vessels to get us here, to hear this word. So open our ears where we are deaf. Open our eyes where we are blind. Soften us where we've been hardened by our efforts and by this world. And heal us by the forgiving word of Christ, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, happy Mother's Day to all of you. Thank you for bringing your children and your grandchildren here. Mothers are much better than fathers. We all know this. They have a way of touching and speaking to us that fathers can't. And God is the Father, but I want you to know He is also described as a female bear cub in Hosea, who gets ferocious when something comes after its little child. And so I want you to hear that God is even more perfect than our earthly mothers and fathers here. God the Father has a deep, deep love for us. And part of the way that we come to hear this love again and again and again is to be here to hear the Easter text, Christ's words spoken to us. We've been given 3 Sundays in Easter where we've heard of the resurrected Christ, defeating death and the devil, stuffing himself with fish, the God of abundance, creating, saving, and loving. And these last 2 weeks, we're now going to do what He commands us to do. We are going to sit down and we're going to abide. We are going to listen to His loving words. Abiding is the most passive thing you can do. When Christ tells you to abide, He's saying, I'm going to pay for you to have a 4-hour massage and to listen to my words. It is an oxymoron. He's commanding something that you just don't do, meaning there's nothing to be done but to have Him do all the work. And so I've looked at this text all throughout the week, and I just have to tell you, I don't think you need to have it preached to you. You could just have it read, and it's one promise after the other. But because we come in abused by this world, abused by ourselves, abused by human experience, abused in our friendships, abused in our relationships, tasting death day after day, and hearing gossip about yourself by other people, or tasting death day after day and having a spouse who can't stand you, or tasting death day after day and not fitting in at school, or tasting death day after day and not being promoted in your job. I mean, whatever, wherever you live somewhere in there. And what Jesus Christ wants us to hear are His promises. And there's about 8 or 9 of them in this text. So we're just going to roll with it. You ready? Here we go. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. That is, before the beginning of time, I knew every hair on your head. I have loved you. That is, before you ever thought of me, I have been thinking of you. That is, despite all the ways you've ruined your life, I have provided eternal life for you. That is, all the times you've rejected me to go after other things and other ways of thinking, atheism, philosophy, you know, agnosticism. There's a God who isn't Jesus Christ, he's just a great prophet. As you've belittled him to that role, he has said to you, I've been thinking of you. I love you. I'm coming for you. And as of my love with the Father is deep, oh boy, you have no idea how much I love you. So there is your first promise. And the second follows it. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to lay out in the sun and have a drink, and I want you to listen to how much I love you. I want you to abide. I want you to rest. I have a therapy couch I want you to lay on, and I'm just going to tell you how I have given you everything. I want you to rest in this. In a world that demands you to not rest, but to keep moving, in a world that says if your marriage is falling apart, here's a book of 12 steps how to restore it, and you do them, and they fail. In a world that has no answers, Jesus Christ gives you an answer that is the one answer that matters and answers every question, that he loves you, that he's chosen you, and he wants you to rest in him. And then we get this strange verse that gets abused and abused and abused and abused over and over again in the church worldwide and misunderstood. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Well, you know, these English translators are doing the best they can, but there is no true word for the one that signifies if here. The Greek word's aeon. There's all sorts. It just means that as the seesaw goes up, the seesaw will go down on the other side. And so, because Christ has conditioned this verse and has told you he is the tree and you are the branches, he is the vine and you are connected to him, and that no one is going to be able to come in and chop you off, that you belong to him, we can reread these verses, this one verse in the grammar of Jesus Christ and say, as you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Now, what is the commandments that we are keeping? Well, here they are. He commands you to rest in his grace. Huh? Isn't that interesting? It's an oxymoron. It's not even a command. It's a gift. He commands you to rest in his mercy. He commands you when you've trespassed and you've lost everything to turn to him and let him put his arms around you. He's commanded you to be his. And when he commands, he creates it. Now, there's one place in my life where I can see a commandment creating an event. And here it is. When I come home from work and I see my wife and she says, kiss me, I don't go, ooh, gross. Or I don't go, oh, you know, I've got to do a 12-step Bible men's, you know, men's group where we need to really think about our marriage and I really need to concentrate on if I'm putting enough effort into the kiss and if I really mean it. I mean, this is what I have to do. No, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. When she says, kiss me, I don't even think. I just do it. And when Jesus says to you, believe and trust, keep my commandment. Well, I will tell you, I know as I've talked to all of you, most of you, not all of you, but most of you, you keep that commandment. When he says, I love you, you say, amen. When he says, my grace is for you, you say, oh, this is great. I can trust that. I can hang my hat on that. And so he's commanding you to put him in his proper place as the one who provides and saves you and holds on to you so that no one will snatch you out of his hand. That's his commandment, to listen to that word and to hear it again and again. And as you keep this, you abide in the love of God, huh? You're just resting, having your margarita, having a suntan out in the love of God as you hear and trust in this. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Okay, I have loved you before the beginning of time. I command you to trust in this love. I command you to get a suntan and rest in this love. I've commanded you, and as you do this, your joy will continually to be full, even through the suffering. Even as the devil tries to take this promise away from you, the joy will be full, and no one will snatch you out of his hands, even the devil. This is my commandment now, that you love one another. Now Jesus is telling you, as being part of his tree and being a branch, what your fruit is going to look like. And the problem with us is this, that we want to be fruit inspectors and not fruit producers. Boy, we love mirrors, huh? But Jesus works against us in this. And this is just something I use again and again to describe the work of the Holy Spirit. He produces fruit from you, and he hides it from you. If you start inspecting your fruit, you'll start believing it's your own fruit. And so he won't allow you to have it. And so one thing you've heard me said over and over again, as soon as you have determined you're going to go help out at the soup kitchen with this hand over here, and you say, okay, this is going to be the work of God. I have negotiated with the Holy Spirit. I've decided this is what I'm going to go do for him. And so thank you, Lord. This is our work together. As you walk, you see an old lady who needs to be walked across the street, or maybe someone in a wheelchair, and your heart jumps out. And now the work of the Spirit comes through this hand, helping her. And you don't even remember this event. And this is what it means, that you will produce fruit, that as you abide, you will be a blessing to people. That you will stop inspecting your fruit, and you will just live. And people may start to like you a little more, because you're not so self-obsessed with your Christian walk, but you're actually walking it because Jesus Christ is pushing behind you. And so, this is a wonderful, wonderful promise. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Now, he's just told you he's loved you before the beginning of time, for you to abide, for you to rest in it, that he's going to give you the fullest joy. He tells you you will create fruit, and then he just smothers you with another promise right behind it. I've given my life for you. That's the extent of how much I love you. And in that giving of my life for you, you know this, that you are not my servant. You are my friend. I'm the servant who washes your feet. You don't wash my feet. I'm the one who's created you. You don't create me. I'm the one who has saved you. You don't save me. You have seen now the true face of God. This is the word of truth that Caesar never understood. This is the truth. And so he gives this to you over and over again. And just to make things worse for you in terms of your self-reliance, he nails you with this promise. You did not choose me. You have chosen everything but me. You were dead in your sins, but I have chosen you. And in the midst of you going after wolves that want to devour you, dreams that will fail you, relationships that will curse you, I have promised to be your God and to conquer those things. I have conquered them. I've chosen you, and since I've chosen you, you are going to bear fruit. And don't you listen to any militant Christian tell you you're not doing the work of God because you abide in me. I am working it through you. And whatever you ask in my Father's name, he will give it to you. You want fruit? Ask him for it. He's working it. You want forgiveness and grace? Ask for it. He's doing it. You want all the money in the world? Well, you may not get it here, but you have eternal goods that are greater than all the wealth of the world that will last forever. I prepare a room for you, full of all the things that give you life. These are the words of the resurrection speaking to us in the midst of our experiences of death, giving us life. I'll tell you one story and then I'll finish. I have some very close friends who had a litter of puppies. They lived out west and they moved down to the sunnier side of the United States. And while they were out west, they had this litter of puppies. And they did what any of us would do. You give them away to what you perceive as a loving home. And this little puppy was given to this couple and entrust, and you know, figured, well, this should work out. Anyway, my friend was very close with the vet in the town who gave him a call about 2 years later. And he said that this dog that came out of his litter had returned to him and had been bruised, beaten, had broken bones, and had been starving to death. And so he jumped in that car the next day and drove 14 hours to get that dog and to bring that dog home with him and his two other dogs. And when I saw that dog, there were scars, and he almost, I mean, it was actually just heartbreaking. He didn't have any fat or really any muscle. It was just a rib cage with a tight flap of skin around it. And so we prayed for the dog. I prayed for the dog. And after about 2 months of living in his new home, the next time I saw him, instead of being timid and scared and not sure of his identity, he was full of joy because he abided and rested in that home. And that dog did not choose my friend's family. They came after that dog. The dog didn't get on the phone and said, come get me. The dog was chosen. In the same way that a child is adopted and chosen. You don't say to a child, well, do you choose me? No, you don't speak that way. You choose the child. And when you love that child, you don't have an annual review to say, well, we just need to make sure you're still choosing to stay in our family. You don't speak that way. That child is grafted into you. And I want you to know, many of you carry around abused rib cages like that dog, and you're resisting this. And I want you to hear it, that Christ has chosen you, that he has sealed you in baptism, and that he's sealing you right now in this word, in his grace, love, and mercy. And by sealing you in this, he seals you in the resurrection, so that your life would be full. So as the psalm said, the mighty hand of God that rises up in grace and mercy for you to conquer death, the devil, and the sin, and the law, and all the things that oppose the grace and mercy of God to have you. And he's tending to you now in this word. Abide in me. I love you. I am holding you. I've come from the southeast to the west to pick you up and put you on my shoulders, and I'm taking you home. I pray that you will abide in his love, but I almost don't need to pray it because I know he is forcing you to abide in his love. And so this is a wonderful thing to be forced into a vacation. Abide in his love. You are loved, you are graced, you are favored. You are chosen. In the name of Christ, amen.